there is a day coming that if we actually would stop and think about seriously and act upon it correctly, it will change your life. Indeed, it will change your eternal destiny. It is a day appointed by God Himself on which He will bring men and women to judgment. It is said of the young lawyer, Charles G. Finney, of years gone by, that one day he came to the law office where he worked in the state of New York, and as he was sitting alone and pondering, the Lord began to deal with him. And it was almost as if the Lord said to him, "Finney, what are you going to do when you finish your law course?" Finney replied, "Put out a shingle and practice law." "Then what?" "We'll get rich." "Then what?" "Retire." "Then what?" "Die." "Then what?" And the words came trembling, "The judgment." Such a realization helped Finney to place his faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and escape that day of judgment, become a proclaimer of the gospel to those about him. But what about you? Have you ever thought that there is coming a day of judgment? Have you ever thought about standing before God and His seeing everything? You see, the Bible speaks of that day of judgment, and it's clearly described in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. In our time here this morning, let us note three things about this day, appointed day of the dreaded judgment of God. First of all, let's look at the identity. The identity of the day. That is, what is this day? What makes it different? What is it about? Revelation chapter 20 begins with verses 11 and 12 about this subject. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him," and if it's like a newer translation, New King James or some, it has a capital H because this is God, "and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God." This is the day of judgment. Now, because there's so much confusion, let me clarify this to begin with. This is not a general judgment, which is going to determine whether individuals will go to heaven or hell. I still remember as a small boy having that thought in my mind. And I believe it's taught in many churches today, and you'll hear it from pulpits, that one day God is going to raise all the dead, both the believers and the unbelievers, and all are going to stand before God. And God is going to look at their lives and say, and I thought this as a boy, "Oh, you've got good works in your life, and you've lived a good life. Come on into heaven." And others he's going to look at and say, "I'm sorry, on the scales of God, your works out, bad works outweigh your good works, and you're going to hell." I remember thinking that, believing that as a boy. The trouble is, that's not Bible. That's not biblical. You see, this is not a general judgment. As we look at this scene, please notice there will not be any saved people there. Now, sometimes we use terminology in church, and I need to stop and kind of explain. I think probably everybody here probably well knows it, but just in case. When we think about humanity, in the biblical sense, men and women, boys and girls fall into one of two categories. There are saved, and there are lost. Well, who are the lost? We are all born into this world lost. You see, our forefathers, Adam and Eve, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, rebelled against God. And they ate of the forbidden fruit. They had their self-will above God's will. And by doing that, they fell from their sinless state and they were separated from God, or they were, as it were, lost from God. And because of that, every little baby that is born into this world is born into this world in a lost, sinful condition. Now, as you look at that cuddly little mass that's there, that little boy, that little girl, and you hold it and the goo and you gall all over it, you may never want to think, "Oh, this is a sinner." But they are. And when they get mad, they will let you know about it because they want their will. And as we grow up, that self-will begins to manifest itself more and more in our actions until it is very clear that we are a rebel against God. We are all born into this world lost. It's for that reason that Jesus came into this world. God himself came into this world and became a man to seek and to save that which was lost. And when we hear the good news, the gospel of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, how he paid for our sins in full upon the cross, and if we put our trust, our faith in him, and we accept him as our Savior, we then move from the lost part of humanity to being the saved part. We have been saved by God. And so everyone here this morning, everyone who hears my voice, is either lost without Jesus Christ, or at some point in our lives, we have put our faith, our trust in Jesus as Savior, and we have become saved. We think about this judgment. No saved individual will stand before this judgment. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know that? You go up just a few verses before this in Revelation 20, the verses 4 through 6. There we read, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his images, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's the saved of humanity. But notice, but the rest of the dead, that's not the saved, that's the lost. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This, though saved, that is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death, which is hell, has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The resurrection we see in chapter 20, the beginning of that, is the resurrection of life. We know that as the church, we're going to be caught up to Jesus before the tribulation. And those who have died in Christ from the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 all the way through the rapture, the dead in Christ will be raised up. But that still leaves all the Old Testament saints. That still leaves those who will die during the tribulation. They will be raised up after the tribulation before the kingdom. And so all of that, the church, the Old Testament, the tribulation saints, all that is considered the first resurrection. The resurrection to life. The resurrection of righteousness. Now, the resurrection spoken of in verses 11 through 15 is the second resurrection. And verse 14 says that that ends in the second death, the lake of fire, we learn later in the chapter. Therefore, since no believer is going to go to the lake of fire, no believer stands before this white throne judgment. We've all been resurrected 1,000 years or so before. That was before the millennium. This we look at now, the white throne, is after the millennium. That before the millennium were the saved. That after the millennium was the lost. As Chuck Swindoll writes, the first resurrection includes all people of God of every age, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, tribulation saints. Those raised to life in the second resurrection will include all the rest, all who died apart from the free gift of eternal life in Christ. They are called the spiritually dead. So this judgment is only for the lost of all the ages. They will be raised at this time. It's also referred to in John 5:29 as the resurrection of judgment. In Daniel 12:2 is the resurrection to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And in Acts 24, verse 15, is the resurrection of the wicked. We think about this. These unsaved dead will see their souls and their bodies reunited to stand before God. We read here in Revelation 20, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were delivered in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. When a person dies physically, their soul and their spirit are separated from their body. They are still conscious. They either go to heaven or they go to a temporary place of suffering, which we often refer to as hell, or the Bible refers to in Greek as Hades. The saved go to be with the Lord, awaiting the time of the rapture and their resurrection bodies. But there's that separation. Now, when God comes at the rapture, our souls and spirits are going to come back. We're going to be our bodies are going to be raised from the dead, resurrection body. We're going to stand with Jesus. But the unsaved at this white throne judgment, their souls and spirits are going to also be brought out of from the Greek Hades, this temporary place of punishment, and reunited with their bodies that will come from the here referred to as the grave or also even the sea. They're going to be resurrected. No sinner will escape. John Phillips writes, there will be no hiding place. The first question put to man by God was, where art thou? Remember when Adam and Eve had hidden themselves? As that word rang out across Eden, Adam and Eve came out of hiding to stand naked and ashamed before their judge. That cry will go forth again out of their and out of their tombs they will come, up from the depths of the sea, forth from the Arctic wastes, up from the burning sands, out of the tropical bush. From this age and that they will come, and those newly dead and those whose bones are but dust, he knows where they every speck of human dust is hidden. And at his word it will all come scurrying back to make again the forms of the departed. The bodies will rise from the dust, the souls will come up from Hades. Back they will come with faces wretched and ruined by sin, with souls knotted and gnarled, shriveled and shorn by lust and hate, envy and scorn, passion and pride, iniquity and crime. Back they will come to be judged according to their works. And so they are united, soul and body, stand before God. And none will escape this final judgment. They will all stand before God. It says here, the small and the great. The small and the great. They'll come from all walks of life. There will be the rich. There will be the poor. There will be the famous. There'll be the common. There will be the young. There'll be the old. All the resurrected unsaved will stand before that white throne. None will be too great to stand there, and none will be so insignificant as not to be noticed. We need to understand this. I am off on my overhead. Forgive me for that. Where's number two? Okay, there we go. Forgive me for that, guys. You understand this. The determination of heaven or hell is not being made then. It is not made at the white throne. The determination of heaven or hell was made during a person's own life, based upon what he or she did with Jesus Christ. It's not after death, it's before death. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now notice, he who believes, he who trusts in him, in Jesus, is not condemned, even now. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. In other words, we stand either justified or condemned now. If we die having accepted Christ, we go out to the eternity like that. If we die without accepting Christ, we stand before the white throne judgment one day. That's determined now with what we do with Jesus. He also said in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Right now, you have it. But he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides, present tense, right now, upon him. Paul would say in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10 and verse 13, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you see yourself as a sinner and you call out in God and ask him to save you, he will save you.
But what if you don't?
He won't save you. You make your decision now in this life. Salvation is determined by what one does with Jesus Christ, whether he accepts him or rejects him now, in this life. The writer of Hebrews says then in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." You see, after death is not a second chance. The Bible never teaches a second chance of salvation after death. After death is only judgment. For those who are believers, we stand before our rewarding judgment. For those who refuse Jesus Christ, they stand before the white throne judgment. But the way we are either before the one or the other is determined in this life. Death is a one-way doorway into eternity, which settles for all time the destiny of every individual who enters. That means the choice is yours, and the choice is yours now. Secondly, this is the final judgment. The final judgment of the lost, which determines the punishment each one deserves. If they are not standing there to determine if they're saved or they're lost, that's already been determined. What are they standing there for to determine their punishment? Think about it. This is the dreaded judgment that man has dreaded since the dawn of eternity. Think again, all the way back to the Garden of Eden with our forefathers Adam and Eve. We read in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, "And they," Adam and Eve, "heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees," as if they could. "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?'" Adam and Eve saw themselves then as sinners. And they tried to hide their sin as we try to hide our sins with various things today. But we can't hide our sins. What did they dread? The one that they had loved, the one that had created them, the one that they had fellowshipped with, now they dreaded to see him. Why? Because they saw him now as holy and they're not holy, as righteous and they're unrighteous. And they see themselves as being those who are going to be judged, and he is the judge. We read in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verses 15 through 16, of those in the tribulation period who are rejecting Jesus Christ, and yet they know the judgments falling upon them come from him. "And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks and the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" As Adam and Eve tried to hide themselves because they dreaded judgment, so in the tribulation they will try to hide themselves because they dread judgment. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And so we as sinners dread to stand before God. We read in Matthew 10, 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him, God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, the lake of fire, the second death." You see, it's only natural. Men and women dread to stand before a perfectly holy and righteous God and give account of his or her sins. And so we should dread God's justice because it demands payment for sin. But praise God that in his love, he sent Jesus Christ to this earth. And Jesus died upon the cross, taking our sin upon himself and paying for it in full. And so that he can offer us salvation, not because we deserve it, but because he deserves it and gives it to us as a gift. So we don't need this dread standing before God. Jesus already paid it all. And so all to him we owe. Sin indeed did leave a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. So those who accept Jesus Christ will never stand before this judgment. They never need dread it. But those who haven't, yes, they do need to dread it. And let's notice this too. This is the Supreme Court of the ages from which there is no appeal. Notice verse 12, standing before God. This is God's throne. It's called the Great White Throne. Why? Well, it's great because it's the seat of God's sovereign authority, God's sovereign justice. It is white because it speaks of the judge's holiness and his purity as well as his justice. Here, God will not be dealing in mercy. Notice, there's no rainbow around this throne like there was earlier in the book of Revelation. There's no mercy. This is a throne of justice. And notice, God sits upon it, and we know it's Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 22, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." So the judge here is Jesus Christ himself. There will be no court of appeal. There will be no appealing this verdict because Jesus Christ is the highest judge of all the universe. They stand already before the Supreme Court of the ages. Think about Jesus being the judge. One author put it like this: "The nail-pierced hands of the Lord Jesus Christ will carry the scepter of authority in judgment. His thorn-crowned head will be crowned with glory, majesty, and power. His once marred face will shine as the sun from heaven. And from his face the earth and the heaven will flee." Another author said this: "John sees him at once and knows him as the Lord. The nail prints are in his hands, the scars are upon his back and brow, the spear wound is in his side, the marks of what wicked men did to him. There he is. Men have ignored him, denied him, cursed him, disbelieved him, sold him. Now he is their judge." The same Jesus who came to this world to die for man's sins will now not come in mercy because that time has passed. Now he comes as judge. Now there's not mercy. There's only justice. Secondly, notice then the justice. The justice of this day. Verse 12. "And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." We find out, first of all, here, the condemned will be shown the book of life, to prove that they each have rejected Jesus Christ and continued in rebellion against their Creator. You see, God keeps a record in heaven known as the Book of Life. And every man, every woman, every boy, every girl who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, their trust in Him for salvation, and in Him alone, have their name written there. You know Christ is Savior? Your name's written in this Book of Life. But at that time, all these will stand before the throne who have not received Jesus. Their names were not written in the book of life. And the book of life will be opened, and they will be shown where their name could have been. And they can search through this book forwards and backwards, and their name is not there. And they will have to admit that they have refused God's offer of salvation, and they are eternally lost. Now, I think many in that day will claim that they did know Jesus Christ. We read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Indeed, there will even be those who claim they've done many wonderful things in his name. Matthew 7, 22. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and have done many wonders in your name?'" But you see, when you stand before God, it's not going to be. But you see, I was a member of a church. My name was on a church roll. I was baptized. I was confirmed, or I did this. I went to school. I taught a Sunday school class. I preached. I did many wonderful things in your name. That's not the question. The question was, did you ever trust Him for salvation? And yet, though they claim to know Him, He does not know them. Matthew 7:23, "And then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. He says, I knew you and you lost it. No, if you have salvation, it's eternal life. He says, I never knew you. Your works didn't matter. Your good contributions didn't matter. Your being on a church roll never matters. What mattered is if you accepted me and I granted you eternal life and I put your name in the book of life. And many will say, but I was a member of a church or I was a member of a religious organization. But they're not going to heaven. Not only will the condemned be shown the book of life, the condemned will be shown the books of works to prove that they deserve God's justice. In my mind, I think when we think of the books of works, there may be a book of words, a book of thoughts, a book of actions, a book of desires, all the things that made up life God keeps a record of. And for centuries, they'll realize, for centuries, men and women have claimed, just give me justice, God. Give me what I deserve. Give me justice. I don't know about you. I don't want justice. I don't want what I deserve. I deserve hell. Tragically, men and women have mistakenly believed that they can earn heaven by their good works. Yet the Bible teaches another story. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags, like medical waste, putrid. No one wants to touch. Hazardous. We think it looks so pretty. God looks at it and goes, it stinks. It's horrible. Your righteousness doesn't amount to a thing. Our good works are abhorrent in God's sight because they keep us from Him. Living a good life, being religious, keeping the law will not save us. God tells us in Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The Bible, the law shows us we're a sinner. The law does not save us. Our good works does not save us. The only way to be saved from hell is to forsake our own self-righteousness and accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a free gift. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, what we deserve is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As the Word of God so simply puts it in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace, what we don't deserve, are you saved through faith, simple trust, and that not of yourselves, it is what? The gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We can't earn it. We have to receive it as a gift. Let's be honest. Justice or grace? Well, God's justice will damn your soul for all of eternity. But His grace will save your soul forever. Which do you want this morning? Justice or grace? I know I want grace. Thirdly, the result. The result of this day. To begin with, the condemned will be punished according to their deeds. Again, Revelation 20, verse 13. And they were judged each one according to their works. They want to be judged by works. They will be judged by works. The reason these people are here is not to receive hell or heaven. That's already been determined. They're there to receive their eternal punishment. This is a time of sentencing. That's seen in their standing position. It is the degree of their punishment that is now going to be determined. The books are open. They are judged according to their works. Their works do not send them to hell. But their works will determine what degree of punishment they will receive in hell. You mean God gives degrees of punishment? Yes. When Jesus walked this earth, He said in Matthew 11:20-24, then He, that is Jesus, began to rebuke the cities in which most of His mighty works had been done because they did not repent. And He said, but I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. You see, God says there's going to be degrees of punishment. All of the lost will go to hell, but they'll not all be punished the same. Let me give a current example. unless he repents and unless he comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior, one day Mr. Putin of Russia will stand before this white throne. And the same time he stands before that white throne, there may be a little widow woman there who lived in Ukraine and died in the bombing, but she never accepted Christ as Savior either. Now, both of those have refused salvation. Both of those have not received salvation in Jesus Christ. Both of those have rejected him. But are you going to tell me that Putin is going to receive the same judgment as that little widow woman? No. Abraham once asked, "Will not the God of all the earth do that which is right?" Yes, Abraham, he will. And there will be degrees of judgment in hell. And that's what this white throne is about. The condemned will then all be placed in the lake of fire from which there is no escape. Revelation 20, verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. And anyone, verse 15, not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is what we refer to as hell. This is eternal hell. There is no escape. Upon death today, the lost go to a place the Greeks called Hades. The King James translates it hell, but it's a temporary hell. It's like a holding cell. It's like the local jail. And then they're going to stand for sentencing before the white throne judgment and be sentenced according to their works. And then they're going to be placed into eternal hell, the lake of fire, and be punished according to what they deserve in punishment at that time. That's the difference. And so they're going to be placed there. And from this, there is no escape. Think, the Antichrist, the false prophet, have been there 1,000 years. They're still there at this time. And these people will be there for all eternity. When I think of hell, notice this, though. The condemned will be separated from God forever and ever. 20 verse 14 says, this is the second death. Death is separation. I mentioned before, when we die physically, our soul and spirit are separated from our bodies. You see, there are three types of death. There is the idea of physical death, when our soul and spirit is separated from our bodies. There is spiritual death. We're born into this world separated from God because of our sin. And then if we die and have never accepted Christ, if we're still spiritually dead when physical death comes to us, then one day we will stand before the white throne judgment and we will experience an eternal death. You see, rebellious men and women have always desired to be left alone. They have wanted to flee from God and escape his convicting presence. Just leave me alone, God. And in that day, they will receive what they wish. God will never bother them again. Death is separation, and the second death is eternal separation from God. All of us, everyone here, will one day meet Jesus Christ. Everyone will. The only question is where we choose to meet him. Do we choose to meet him now in this life as the Lamb of God who takes away our sins? Or do we choose to meet him at the great white throne judgment as the Lion of the tribe of Judah who judges in absolute holiness? And I ask you as we get ready to close, where will you meet Jesus Christ? Will you stand before that white throne judgment one day, or will you escape it by accepting his mercy and his grace and asking him to save you? Your denial of biblical truth will not change it. I don't believe that. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. The truth is, it's going to happen. Someone once asked a preacher, "Do you really believe in hell? And if you do, where is it?" And the preacher wisely answered, "Hell? Well, hell is at the end of a Christless life. If you go through life without Jesus, you will discover when you die and stand before this throne where hell is." If you're here this morning and you have never accepted Christ, don't delay. Accept him today as your personal Savior. He's your only means of salvation. You see, you're not guaranteed another minute of life. Your delay may damn your soul forever. Can you feel your heartbeat? You feel that beat? That small beat is all that stands between you and hell. Someone has called the heartbeat of the unsaved person a muffled drum beating a funeral march to the grave. One day, this heart will stop beating. You will go out into eternity. Your choice has been made. If you know Jesus, you will go to be immediately to be with him. If you don't, one day you will stand before him at the white throne. If you don't know Christ, this moment is the only time you're promised. It is the time in which you should and you can accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is that accepted time." If you don't know Christ, won't you go to him in prayer right now? Admit that you're a sinner on your way to hell. Admit you can't save yourself. Acknowledge him as God who died upon the cross as man in your place and ask him to save you. Accept him as your Savior, and he will. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Won't you do that right now? Our Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for Jesus who died. And Lord, if there be one among us who is not called, may they call this moment upon Jesus to be their Savior. And Lord, those of us who know Jesus, may we rejoice in that salvation that is all because of him. But Lord, may we look at brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles, maybe children or grandchildren, friends, neighbors, co-workers that we're not sure about. May you burden us with their eternal soul. And may we take the privilege as a responsibility to share the gospel with them. And may you be glorified and souls be saved. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me for a closing song? Ask the dear. Is your soul packed for God?
As the deer pant before the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire.
dismissed. May God bless you and be with you. May you have a wonderful week in His presence. God bless.